at that time. Now turn with me, please, this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We're going to read from the 18th verse of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, down to the 27th verse. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." We know the Lord will add His own special blessing to the reading of His Word today. Let's bow now, please, before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we are still now in Thy holy presence, and we come with the Word of God now open, I pray that our hearts will be in tune with the Spirit of God to the Word of the Lord. Please, Father, forgive me of all my sin. Let there be nothing that would grieve Thy Spirit in me, that would hold back the blessing of the Lord being poured out now upon this people and upon our time. Lord, take Thy Word, I pray, and impress it upon every soul. I think, Lord, of some who are here without Christ. They need salvation, Lord. They need to come into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. They cannot do this themselves. They must be drawn by Thy Spirit. Work in them, I pray. There may be some here, Lord, who have to admit that they become cold in heart. They're not walking with Thee as they should. And Lord, quite frankly, we all have to confess that at some time or another. And we long for a renewed heart. We long, O God, for our zeal to be fired by Thy Spirit. We long, O God, to walk closer to Thee and to have a life that is not distracted by the things of this world, We're so often bound, it seems, by these shackles that we cannot be released to serve Thee as we desire. Lord, I pray that we will come to the point in all of our lives where we want nothing else but to live for the Master. We want nothing else but to glorify God in our hearts, our lives. And therefore, I pray today, Lord, that we would come to see what it is to follow Thee in earnestness and in truth, in sincerity. So, hear our prayers. Fill me with Thy Spirit, O God, to speak the Word of God with authority and clarity. And I pray, Lord, I would have that unction from heaven, that which cannot be made up. Lord, we don't want to just play games. We don't want to go through the motions of this. We don't want to pretend in the Lord's things. We desire to know the reality of power from heaven. Lord, come and do that, we ask, this very morning. Hear our prayers. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to turn your attention, please, to the 23rd verse of this portion of the Word of God. And Jesus said to them all, note that, if any man, the word man is in italics, which tells us that it was put in there to help us understand, but really we could read the text without that word there. If any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I want to think with you this morning on this subject of simple Christianity. Of simple Christianity. So that which defines who and what we are as Christians. What does it mean today to be a Christian? It is not putting on a good suit of clothing and coming to a church on a Sunday morning or evening. It is not having your name on the register of the church, being a member, though church membership, I believe, is most certainly taught in the New Testament, and it is good for us to be joined to a local body of believers. It is not going through the waters of baptism that we both teach and preach is necessary for a child of God to live in obedience to the Lord. But those things do not define what a Christian is. And if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in simple faith, and you have trusted that He is your Savior, and the one that you have placed your soul's trust in for all eternity, you have come to that point. Now, what does it mean then to express your faith, your life, as a simple Christian? Not a complicated being, but one who knows the Lord and who wants to live for Him. Well, this verse that Jesus Christ declared will give us the answer to that question. If any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the definition of being a true follower of Christ and being a Christian. But the Lord Jesus, in His teaching on earth, was very clear to emphasize that following Him was not going to be easy. Following Him was going to mean there was a cost involved. And there is always a cost in being a faithful and a true Christian. One of the problems that you and I face, and I am speaking to those who are truly Christians, is that we love to pamper ourselves too much, and we don't really know what it is to surrender or to come face to face with the cost of being a true child of God. The Lord speaks here about discipleship, about being a disciplined one, a disciplined follower of the Lord. And my friend, I tell you this morning that true discipleship, according to this definition that Jesus has given, it will cost us something. It will cost maybe more than we initially thought. It may cost us more than we are prepared at some certain moment in time to give to Him. But know this for a certainty, that following the Lord Jesus Christ in this definition of simple Christianity is a high calling indeed. And it is something that we should not in any way shy away from, but we should reach out and embrace it with all our hearts and call out unto the Lord and say, "Oh God, make my Christianity defined in this way. Let my life be expressed in this manner. Lord, I want that. More than anything in this life, I want to be marked as a Christian that is true to his Lord." I say to you today that this is a very gracious offer that the Lord gives to human beings. A very gracious offer. For he says, if any will come after me. The Lord blesses us with a privilege here, and it's a privilege because he does not twist our arms to serve him. You know, God being sovereign and being the God of all creation, the God who has made all things of nothing, is the sovereign superintendent and the one who owns all things. Let's make no mistake about that. The Lord does not have to ask our permission to do anything. He does not have to ask the ungodly for their okay for anything he decides to do. In fact, he is the divine owner and guide of all things. And so, there are occasions where he will not ask permission at all for an unbeliever to do his will. He will turn the mind and turn the heart of the ungodly to do his bidding. How do I know that? The scripture makes this abundantly clear for us that the Lord uses unbelieving people to do his work. He used Cyrus, king of Persia. He used him to rebuild or to make possible the rebuilding of the temple and of the walls of Jerusalem during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. He used this ungodly man. He used Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of the Babylonian Empire. He used this man to do his bidding. And he raises up a Pontius Pilate. He raises up a Nero to do the bidding that he chooses to do. So God does not ask these people permission. He is the sovereign and the eternal God. Therefore, my friends, let us not become overly concerned when we see men rising to positions of authority and we think that they are going to do the Church of Christ harm. We see this person over here by their political genius coming, it seems, to the forefront of power. They have been placed there. They have been put there by the sovereign prerogative, purpose, and overruling providence of our God. He is in control. He is the sovereign King of all things. Friends, therefore, let us be assured that we do not fret, that we are not overly concerned about world events and matters. We are to trust in God, to walk in the center of His will, to serve Him instantly with all our hearts. This is a great privilege. And I say this because God is not forcing you in to serve Him. He is saying here, if any man. That's what Jesus said to those who were hearing His voice. It was a privileged opportunity He was giving for us to come to the Lord and us to live a life of service for Him. To the ungodly, their thought of heaven would be all kinds of carnal desires and things that would pacify their sensual delights. Therefore, the thought of heaven being a place of holiness, a place separated from evil and all that they define as being fun and the fulfillment of their own expression of joy, heaven would be no fun at all for them. They would not want to be in the presence of a holy God or of holy people, and hence why the ungodly really are not flooding and flocking to the houses of the Lord today. Because it seems like great boredom. Who would want to come and listen to somebody standing at the front, opening the Bible, reading a few verses of Scripture, and then trying to expound the teachings of Jesus Christ? They would think, oh, I'd rather be at the movie place. I'd rather be at the pub. I'd rather be at the bar. I'd rather be at the party place where I can have fun with my friends. Because the idea of serving the Lord, the idea of an opportunity or privilege to live for Christ, is not in the heart of the natural man, because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. They are foreign to the mind. In fact, they run very much away from these things. But for those of us who love the Lord Jesus, who love God with all our hearts, we are this very day living under the banner of His love. We are living under the banner of His mercy and grace. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and we love Him today. We love Him with all our hearts. And what we want to do is we want to live a life that is honoring to Him. That is what God has done in us. His grace has implanted that desire so that we, if we were given the opportunity today of having great wealth and great riches and all that this world would have to offer us, if we were given it, we would not exchange our place in Christ for anything today. Why? Because we love Him. Because we know what He has given to us in the salvation of our soul from all eternity. And the Lord asks the question, what shall it profit a man if he does gain the whole world and yet loses his own soul? I think I shared with you that the Emperor Charlemagne, when he was buried, gave instructions beforehand that he would be buried sitting on his throne, his chair, and an open Bible in front of him with his finger pointing to this verse of Scripture. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Friend, if you're without Christ here today, that word is for you. Think about your life. Think about your soul, who you are on the inside. Because there is much more to you than just your physical frame. There's much more to you than just the life that you are breathing now. You have a living soul inside you, which one day will come to stand before God, and your eternal destination is decided on this earth. And what you do with Christ, whether you receive Him or reject Him, will determine where you are for all eternity. These are not simple things to consider. These are most important matters to consider. This is the greatest question that you will ever have to deal with in your entire life. What will you do with Jesus? Is He your living Redeemer today? Have you called on Him to save you? You think, well, I've got a lot of life to live yet, and I've got a lot of things I want to do. There are many people I want to get to know, and I want to live my life to the fullest. And if I give my life to Christ now, I'm going to be hindered. Let's be quite honest about it. I won't be able to do the things that I really want to do, my so-called sinful pleasures. And so right now you're thinking in your mind, you're weighing it up. Well, I know I should get saved. I know I should come to Christ, but there are other things. And so you're holding back. But friend, the Lord says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You only have this present opportunity, this moment. That's all that the Lord says to you, and He appeals to you. And I, by the authority of the Word of God, I stand in the Lord's stead, in His place. And I say to you, repent and call out unto the Lord for salvation. It is time, my friend, to get right with God. If any will come after me, it is a very gracious and a privileged opportunity, but it's also a very precious thing that God has given to us. A precious thing to serve Him. We can serve the Lord with a joyful heart. We can serve Him with a willing spirit. Or we can sort of do it grudgingly, what we have to do. Sometimes kids coming to the Lord's house and to church, it may not be their first place of desire to be. Mom, Dad, do I have to go to church today? Yes, you're coming to church today. Well, I really don't want to go, but you're coming anyways. And so parents will do what is right by bringing their children. It's not an option. It's not your choice. You're brought here by the authority of the parents who are set over you, structured. But you don't really have that desire in your heart. You don't see it as a precious opportunity to serve the Lord. But when you love Christ, and when you are realizing what He has done for you, you see it is a sweet privilege to be in the house of God. It's a most precious thing to be in the Lord's place with the Lord's people, and the privilege of standing before the living God to serve Him with your heart. It is a great thing, a gift that the Lord has given. You know that when you are in His will and you are living for Him, you are able to say, this I know, that God is for me. He is standing by my side, and there is a precious privilege of serving Him. It brings the peace of the Lord in your heart, and in a peace that passes our ability to describe. And, well, the words that Jesus spoke to the faithful servants that He issued talents to, at the end was, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. I want to hear that word when I stand before God. I want to hear that word. It doesn't matter to me what else I hear, quite frankly, but I do want to hear that word from the Lord. Is that not the desire that you have, Christian? Beyond anything else, when your life is tallied at the end, when all the accounting is done, when the fire of God's examination will be put to you, how much of your life will be wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up and not of any lasting or eternal value? It is a precious opportunity that God gives us to live our life for Him, to want to serve Him, and to make a difference, having gold and silver and precious metal. All those things are given to us by way of lasting value. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Precious privilege it is that God gives us to serve Him, but it's not without cost and danger. There is a danger involved, because the Lord says it's not an easy road that we are traveling to heaven. It's not an easy thing to serve Him. Why else would the Lord give us in Ephesians 6 the emphasis of the armor that has to be put on the child of God? We have these various elements of armor, and we are to have them on. Of course, they are spiritually speaking, because we do not lift up the sword to fight physically. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight." So, but we have a spiritual conflict. The warfare that we have is not a physical one. And so as we are called to place on this spiritual armor, it is simply because we are in a dangerous warfare. And there is danger involved in serving the Master. Count the cost. That's what Jesus is saying. Count the cost of what it is to follow me. You're not going to follow me and have everything rosy and everything easy. And some in this congregation, I know your situation. You have had very heavy crosses to bear, and you are fighting very difficult spiritual battles right now. It may be that the Lord has chosen you, friend, to go down that pathway that you might bring forth a great fragrance for the honor of His name. It's not a joyous thing to go through a trial at the time. It is a most difficult thing. But the Lord has promised He is with you in the fire. He is standing by your side, though the temperature is increased and the difficulty intensifies. Yet the Lord, your Redeemer, is by your side, because He has said there is a cost involved of living for Him. And though Satan is at warfare with you and he is trying to destroy your life, yet we are called to be separated unto God. We are called to live a life that is going to be marked by this distinctive Christian ethos. Many have gone down the pathway of persecution and trial. We know it. The Bible's filled with them. We have examples in the Old Testament of those who suffered the verbal abuse for their stand for the Lord. They suffered persecution. Some suffered martyrdom. They were put to death because they named the name of Jehovah. They named the name of Christ. We have the example of Jeremiah, who was put in prison for his faithfulness to the Word of God. We have the faithful Micaiah, who stood before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat should never have been there. But Micaiah, the faithful prophet, stood to declare the word of the Lord to that wicked Ahab, and he was sent to prison as a result of it. We have the case of Stephen, who looked up to heaven as the face of an angel that he possessed, and all because he gave a history lesson to the scribes and Pharisees, and he declared who the Messiah was. And for that, he was stoned to death. There's a cost involved in following the Lord. Sometimes it will be perilous for us. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer a persecution. But we also have in our text, secondly, we have a heart that is to be surrendered. For Jesus said, "Let him deny himself." Let the Christian, let the follower of Christ know what it is to live a life of self-denial. Easy words to say, aren't they? Self-denial. But for every human being, that is exactly the opposite of what we all want to do. None of us want to surrender ourself. We don't want to give in and give up what the self wants to have. But there's something much more radical about this than just giving up a few things. Because, look, there are people within religions of the world that can do that. Buddhist monks can live up in the high mountains and they can do without the worldly things. And they can go through sort of an asceticism, which is part of their religious obligation. So they can give up some things. That's not what self-denial is in the Christian ethos. It's much more than that. It is the denial of ourself in relation to a life that has been given over to God's will and way. It is having our life completely under the control and direction of the sovereign hand of God. It is really saying, I am dying unto myself and all that I am. And I want to live for the Lord. It is what Jesus Christ did in His self-denial of going to the cross. For He knew what was in front of Him, and He was prepared to say, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. It's living not unto ourselves, but unto God. Whatever is in us that is in opposition to God's ways, it has to be crucified. It has to be put down. It has to be set aside. Because you cannot serve two masters. We cannot do that. We cannot say, I will have God in my life, but I want to reserve 3/4, 5/8, 9/10, want to reserve some part to myself and not give over to Him. Christian, if that's our mentality, we will not do anything for God in our life. We will not be able to serve Him. We'll not be able to live for Him. There has to be a complete giving over, an abandonment of self unto God. That's what self-denial means. And that, quite frankly, is what Jesus meant when He said, let a man, a woman, a young person deny himself, themselves. It's against our natural tendencies. For by nature, we want to be autonomous. We want to have self-rule. We want to live and do things we have for ourselves. And our old nature will never mix with the new nature properly. Sometimes you can see a blending of the two, it seems, but quickly the old self will separate from it. Just like oil and water doesn't mix very well, it separates, again the oil comes to the top. And the old nature will always want to rise to the top and have the preeminence. And we must say, as the Apostle Paul did, I die daily unto myself, that I may live unto righteousness. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It is against our nature because denying ourselves is really the dethroning of our own will and the enthroning of the will of Christ in our life. It's dying into the life of Christ. I am crucified with Him. This is an act of faith, friends. This is something that will only be done by the grace of God working in and through us. And we resist it. We recoil against it. We don't want to have this. It's against cultural trends, isn't it? Because there's always the pull of the culture that we're living in, of the world that we're, the environment we're involved in, that's pulling us in, always drawing us by advertisements, by media, by movies, by all the issues of the day, trying to get us in by fashion. We have to look like the world. That's the pull and the draw that comes, that we're always needing to be standing against and fighting against, so that we're not just overwhelmed by it all. There are the cultural and the social trends. And then it's against a life for the Lord because people will look upon us and say, oh, well, you Christians, you're goody-goodies. You're always trying to be super spiritual. You're always trying to be something that you're not. You're trying to be fanatical, extreme, and those criticisms will come by the world. The sad thing is sometimes they come from within the Christian church as well. They'll come from other believers saying, well, you don't want to be too extreme. Don't want to be too critical or too fanatical because, well, you won't be accepted and your testimony, your witness will be hindered. And I believe that we must bear a balance in these things as Christians. We are separated by God from the world and we are to live a separated life. There is no doubt about that. But we do not have to make ourselves specifically weird. We don't need to try to do that. But we also have to be very careful we're not drawn in by these things to such a degree that there is no distinction, no difference, and the world is seen in us more than Christ is seen in us. That is where we must seek for the honor of God. We need to pray that in all of our life, in all that we are doing, in self-denial, in living not for our own pleasure, it's to say, Lord, please be glorified in me. And sometimes it's not going to be, my friends, by a list of regulations. Well, you can't do this, and you can do this, and you can't do something else. It's the Spirit of Christ that governs our minds. It's the Spirit of the Lord that is going to be worked out in our daily Christian life. And some things you can't say, well, there's a list, there's something in the Bible that says, yet thou shalt not smoke. You're not going to find every single detail of how a Christian is to live their life in the Bible, but you are going to find the mind of the Lord in here. And that's where we need to seek God for, the mind of Christ. We will walk in fear and submission to Him. So it is most definitely against the cultural trends. It's also against our human reason. So we need to be watching out for this one. Doesn't the Lord say, lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord. And that's a great model for our lives. If you're in doubt, friend, about something you should be doing or shouldn't be doing to do with your conduct in Christians in your life, bring the matter to the verse of Scripture that I just mentioned. In all thy ways, acknowledge the Lord. In all of thy ways, set the Lord before you and ask the question, is God honored by this or is He dishonored? Will I be a good advertisement for the Lord's things or will I be a detriment, a hindrance? We need to bring ourselves to the Scripture in this way because it goes against our reasoning. And our human reason, which God has given to us, is useful in many ways. But don't forget that our reason is under the corruption of the fall of Adam in sin. And that's why we cannot trust our reason completely. We are to bring our reason under the authority of Scripture and pray that we'll be able to be used by the Lord in this way. And so, friend, as we consider all of these things, let us encourage ourselves in the Lord as David did, and take encouragement from the Word of God. So, we have a most gracious privilege the Lord has given us in this verse. There is a heart that must be surrendered, the will that must be subdued. And then finally, there is a challenge in this verse. And the challenge is to take up the cross that the Lord puts upon us, to take up His cross. There's one word added here in this verse that is not found in the other two gospel accounts of this, and it's the little word daily. Luke records this, I believe, by the Holy Spirit for sure, and we could say certainly it's implied in the other gospels because a life given over to the Lord is most necessarily one that's going to be an everyday thing. It's not part-time Christianity, it's a full-time thing. But Luke emphasizes it here. A taking up of the cross daily. Of taking up that which is a hard work, a demanding work, that will require the devotion of life and the commitment of heart and the determination of our mind and our will that has to be engaged in all of this, the lifting up of the cross. You have a cross to bear. Every single Christian has a cross to bear. I don't necessarily know what yours is, but if you seek and look deep enough, you will know what your cross is. And if you don't know what it is, ask the Lord to make it clear to you. When you realize that we all have a cross that is to be borne, you will know that God intends this in your life. And He intends this so that Jesus will be glorified through you. And how so? It's because even the great apostle said, "This thorn in the flesh that I have is there so that I will not be overly exalted in my flesh, my human nature." And so the thorn that he prayed that the Lord would remove, but God said, "I will not take it away, but I will give you grace to bear it." It was so that he would not depend on himself and that he would not receive glory to himself. But the Lord promised, as he walked humbly, as he realized this was the purpose of God in his life, he will have grace to bear it. And friend, the Lord will give you grace to bear the trial, the cross that you are to keep up for him. There's a reproach that also follows in this. There's a reproach that comes with the cross of Christ. We would all like the gospel to be attractive to the world. We would all like to make the gospel attractive and appealing so that others would flock to it. But that's not how the Lord presented His Word. That's not how He presented being a disciple of Him. It wasn't all painted with pretty things. He said, no, there is trial involved in this. There is difficulty. There is anxiety. There is going to be a reproach that attends the gospel and of serving the Master. But there will come the day of the full fruit and the harvest and the ingathering. And the Lord calls us to be faithful through thick and thin, through hard times, through difficulties. And the reproach of a cross is a reproach that the Lord will honor you with one day. Very quickly, just in conclusion, you know, the Lord said there's a life that is to be saved here. There is a life that is to be forfeited. And He tells us that whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will save his or lose his life for my sake will find it. That's not how we look at things and not how the world does. We look at it very much the opposite of that. That as we will try to gather things to ourselves or save things that we're afraid we're going to lose, those are the very things that we are possibly going to lose. One man commented that he saw by experience of a man who ran back into a house that was on fire because he wanted to claim or gain some of his possessions. But when he went back into that house that was on fire to gather a few things, he was overcome by the smoke and the flames burned him to death, and he lost his life. For what? For trying to get that which was going to be burned up anyways. And my, the lesson for us is, don't surrender your spiritual life and your life for Christ, thinking to gain a few of this world's things. But Rather, friend, let us be prepared to lose our life for Christ, that we might gain all for Him. J.C. Ryle commented, "The flesh must daily be crucified. The devil must daily be resisted. The world must daily be overcome. And the cross must daily be taken up." This is the life that we are called to live. But my friend, it is not a life of drudgery, in no way. It is a life of joy. It is a life of thanksgiving. It is a life that is filled with opportunity of service, opportunity of living for the Master. And there can be no greater fulfillment in life, no matter what trials may come, no greater fulfillment but to know that you are walking in His will and that you are living out and out for Him. May God be pleased to use His truth today to encourage us along our pilgrim journey. And one final thing, friend, if you're not a believer, right now where you are seated, in the closing prayer, you may call out unto Christ and He will save you. For we cannot do anything to save you, but only the Lord can at the sound of your voice. Let's bow, please, before Him now in prayer. Father, there may well be some here today who are now just between life and death, so to speak. They're halting, they're not sure. Should they ask for salvation? Lord, speak to them now, I pray, and bring them through for Christ. And I think too of some who may be halting about surrendering all of their life for the Lord's way. Lord, deal with every single heart. Deal with each one of us. Lord, I do not exclude myself. I include myself in this prayer and say, oh God, I want to live more devoted and dedicated to the cause of Christ. I want, Lord, to have that zeal of the Lord, that fullness of Thy Spirit. Come, O God, I pray, and revive our hearts, quicken our souls, and strengthen us for the work that is to be done. Hear us now, Lord. Part us in Thy fear and with Thy rich blessing, and bring us back again to Thy house tonight in the joy and peace and blessing of God. For we ask in Jesus' name.